But I'm excited today for the message because I get to receive today. And the person who's going to be delivering the message is my favorite preacher and also my boo. Come on, somebody. Can we give it up for my wife and Christina Burroughs?
You can call me your boo. Your boo. It's awesome. Well, good morning. It's so exciting to be delivering kind of the second installment of the Freedom series this morning, and we're going to have a lot of fun, especially if you talk back. So, you know, an amen occasionally, just laughing or whatever would be really helpful. Jeremy and I are like, see, he just did it for me right there. I love you. Oh, it's just been a real fun Valentine's Day week, you know what I mean? But in all honesty, I'm really excited because I genuinely feel like I am on assignment this morning to do two things. The first is to really kind of take a next step from what the foundation that Jeremy laid last week. So if you were not here for the first installment of the Freedom series, I would encourage you to go ahead and download, you know, listen to the podcast, make sure it gets in your calendar this week, because I think this will just kind of build on top of that. And also, I feel like I'm going to be revealing, if you will, unveiling some tactics the enemy uses in all of our lives, because it is common to all of us. If you are human, you are breathing. Welcome to humanity, being just our humanity. And I think that no matter where you're at on the spectrum, that hopefully, you know, with open hands, open heart, that you would receive something today. And also, I just want to give you some tools. I want to equip you, if you will, to really resist the enemy in these areas of habitual sin that we talked about, and we're going to be, I have actually entitled the message, Shut the Door, that will make more sense in a few moments, but before we do that, I want to recap on the scripture, the foundational scripture for this whole series, which is John 8, 31 through 36. It'll be on the screens if you don't have your Bibles or your iPhones. To the Jews who had believed, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never seen slaves of any, we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The second scripture that Jeremy referenced, which is the one we're really going to unpack today, is Ephesians 4, 26 through 28. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. And that is going to be where we kick off today, because we're going to talk about three areas where we give the devil a foothold, either knowingly or unknowingly. And Jeremy mentioned last week, which I thought was such a beautiful analogy of the way that the enemy works. He works best when we don't know that he's working. And so he compared it to a pond. I'm from Florida, and so we used to swim in a pond where I'm from, and even with gators. But Jeremy mentioned that oftentimes, you know, he would travel down and he'd be like, man, it's like 100 degrees out here. Let's just jump in this pond. And I'm like, let's not, because there are gators in that water, and you can't see them. And that is the way the enemy loves to work. And so I want to unveil some tactics that he uses in all of our lives today. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I ask you, Father, as we open your word, that your word would read us. God, I ask you that you would divide it 1,000 different ways. God, that no matter where everyone is, God, in their walks with you, no matter what situations they're facing, God, that you would speak to them today, God, that everyone under the sound of my voice would leave here changed and transformed by your word. Holy Spirit, have your way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You ready to jump in? All right. Well, before we can do that, I want to kind of, one of the things I've seen in the area of freedom, this topic of freedom is really a big one. And there are two mentalities that we have to kind of grapple with. And I think we've got to kind of set those straight in order to kind of take a next step in really walking out our freedom. The first mentality is kind of a mentality of defeat. I'm going to explain this. So after my third child, Abigail. I was just having a hard time getting the motivation to go back to the gym. And I love working out. I've never had trouble like having motivation to go to the gym. It's like a stress reliever for me. I love it. And this particular, you know, this time around, it was just hard. It was just really hard. And so I joined this group training class, which is kind of like a boot camp class for former athletes who are now in their 30s and 40s who want to kind of live out the old glory days. And so most of this class are really kind of endomorph football players, right? And so it's a little intimidating. There are a few female athletes in this class. And this particular day, the trainer introduces this really difficult exercise. And I'm going to be honest. Like, in my mind, I'm thinking, there is no way that I'm doing that exercise. And so I kind of politely, like, pull him off to the side. And I'm like, hey, can you tell me what the modification for this exercise is? And he politely kind of leans down and he whispers in, not to embarrass me. And he says, hey, Christina, he's like, if you do not stop approaching these exercises with a mindset of defeat before you ever start, you will never, never experience what you're fully capable of. He then went on to say, I would never give you this exercise if I didn't think that you could do it. And it was like in that moment, I don't know why, but God speaks to me a lot at the gym. And it was almost like he just spoke to me. He's like, this is exactly how so many Christians and even believers, those that know Christ, approach the, we approach freedom as like, oh yeah, I'm free, knowing that there is actually wondering and not even really believing if we can be free. And so here's the deal when it comes to freedom. If you don't believe that you can be free, hello, you're not going to be free. Right? And so we have to kind of grapple, if you will, with this thought of like, okay, am I approaching these areas of freedom and habitual sin with a defeatist mindset? Or am I coming saying, God, I truly believe that I can be free? So here's the second mentality. And I would encourage you, if you missed the first one, Jeremy really kind of addressed that a little bit in the first podcast. I mean, in the podcast, the first message of the series. The second mentality that we really have to grapple with is this idea that freedom is one and done, right? So we come to Christ and we say, okay, Jesus, forgive me for my sins, and we're free, and that's it, right? It's one and done. But the reality is that this is a process that theologians call a process of sanctification. It's a walking out process. And hello, if you are breathing, I want you to look at your neighbor. Just check them. Make sure they're breathing this morning. Really uncomfortable for some of you. If they are breathing, you can look at your other neighbor and tell them, you got work to do. You got work to do. No, and we have a picture that the media team's going to throw up there for you because this one is like a picture is worth 1,000 words. So the second thing that happened to me this week is I was literally at the gym, and there is this wall called the Freedom Climber. And it is positioned in the middle of the gym to embarrass anyone who tries to tackle this thing. And for the longest time, I was like, there is no way that I'm tackling this wall. Like, this is just too hard, right? The old young Christina would have done it. The younger Christina would have done it. And I've just, for whatever reason, I've kind of stayed away from it. But I had the courage. I said, I'm going to jump on this wall. I'm going to conquer this wall. And so I approached this wall as kind of a one and done. I was like, oh, yeah, you know, maybe it's like one cycle and we're done. Right? I can do anything for a short period of time. We're just going to like, I can do this. So I jump up there and I literally fall off the wall maybe 5-6 times. I mean, just like falling. We're not talking just like a slip, like falling off this wall, because here's the thing. You adjust the speed, but it just keeps going and going and going. And I'm thinking like, no, I approach this thinking like I'd conquer it once and for all. It's done. And literally, I had this thought as I'm on this wall, and I'm like, you know, this process of the Freedom Climber is very much like our walk with Christ. It is a process, and how many know it never ends, because we're still breathing. If you are breathing, you have work to do. And if you don't think you have work to do, meaning he's already paid for our freedom, but we got to walk out this freedom. We got to work it out. You know, we got to walk out and work out this freedom. And if you don't, just hang on, because door number 3 today is for you. Okay, so if you think we're going to unpack some doors here, but if you're like, you know, I don't know about that, that's okay. That's okay. We're going to unpack that in door number 3. So are you ready to unpack some doors? Does everybody got it? We got two mentalities that we have to be mindful of as we unpack this. And throughout the whole message, just really asking the Holy Spirit, asking God, like, God, would you speak to me about the doors that maybe I am either cracked open knowingly or unknowingly? So I'm going to jump into 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, to kind of take us old school for anyone who likes some history, even in the Old Testament, this is not a new thing, right? This lust of this battle with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because the children of Israel, even in the Old Testament, they dealt, interestingly enough, with three pagan gods that were very similar. And so they worshiped the god of fertility, which was the Asherah pole. And this was kind of entertaining that lust of the flesh, if you will. And they entertained actual temple prostitution. So, you know, we might say like, oh, our society, there's just so much going on. Well, the reality is, I mean, they openly had prostitution in the temple, right? The house of God. This is literally the situation. So this is kind of comparative to the lust of the flesh. The second one they worshipped was the god of mammon. And this is really money and possessions, the lust of the eyes. And essentially, the challenge with this pagan god, if you will, is that it stole their affection. Their affection belonged to God, but they worshipped this kind of pagan god of mammon. The third one was they worshiped the god of Baal. And this god was really power and position, status. I know we know nothing about that here in the DMV area. You know, like you can be here a week and people are like, okay, how much do you make? Where do you live? What do you do? I mean, that's just kind of everyone shaking their heads because you know exactly, you know it's true. Like anyone that calls themselves a local in the DMV, like this is the question, you know, of the hour. And so, you know, the children of Israel, how many, if they struggled with it, and it's written down for us, it's because we are also going to struggle with these things. And so we've got to have a game. We've got to have a game plan on how we're going to overcome this because Christ has already given us the power. He that lives, the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And that is the truth. And now we just have to figure out how to unlock, how to walk this thing out. How do we activate this in our lives? And that's what I hope to do here. You know, I think it's important also to remember that, you know, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. So that is like the foundation. There is so much grace. However, when we kind of ignore kind of these checks and we ignore, you know, the word of God, this is the same thing that happened to the children of Israel can happen to us. And so we find in Romans 1:21, this is what happened. As a result of worshiping these false gods, their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts became darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. 1 Corinthians 3:19. And I love C.S. Lewis says it best. He says, human history is the long and terrible story of a man trying to find something other than God to make him happy. And that kind of leads us to our first door. And I have an actual door. I might need some help. Gabby, can you help me real quick? So this doesn't tumble on someone. But I literally brought a door in. So if you're wondering what's behind the black curtain, okay, all right, thank you. Nope, I'm good. All right, so, and this door is, I painted it, so it's a little sticky here. Okay, so this is going to be, for our purposes, we're going to unpack kind of three doors, which are just strategies that the enemy tries to get into our lives. And sometimes we know the door is cracked, and sometimes we don't know that the door is cracked. And I'm hoping to kind of bring light to some of this today. But this first door is the door, the lust of the flesh. And, you know, when Jesus in John says, he says love, that we talks about, I'm going to go back one just to give you guys that context again. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world. That word love here actually means to entertain or be fond of, to be content with. Like I love the world and what it is. And so he's saying, and the lust of the flesh is really our passions and our carnal appetites. So I want to unpack this a little bit because while it often refers to the sexual kind of sexuality, if you will, it's also just our human appetites. I mean, just this week I was at Starbucks And I went up to the counter, and of course it's Valentine's week, and so there's like, you know, all these goodies everywhere, all these sweets, and this sign is like staring at me. And I love how, like, marketing, the world of marketing, for all of our marketers out there. I was old school, you know, 20 years ago, but I studied some marketing, and it's interesting because it literally capitalizes on the human nature of people, right, and of our desires. And so this sign says, indulge your craving, right? And they've got like this nice cookie with lots of icing on it. Indulge your craving. You deserve it. And I stood there and I read it long enough. I was like, oh yeah, I do deserve that. I went to that workout class. Like, I should eat that. And so I think, it can be all kind of desires. And that's different for everybody. We're all wired a little different. But here behind it is this cultural lie. And here's the cultural lie. If it feels good, do it. You guys, this is where you get to talk back to me a little bit. It makes it a lot more fun. So if it feels good, do it. And this is the lie, right? We might feel justified, right, to go to bed with unforgiveness. And I've gone to bed with unforgiveness in my heart for sure. And what happened is what I didn't realize is I left the door cracked, right? I wake up the next morning and I don't have peace, right? I feel heavy. I feel concerned, right? It's almost like the joy and the peace just gets sucked out of the room. Why? Because I left the door open unknowingly. Because, you know, we went to bed after that argument or had that unforgiveness against that coworker. You know, I molded over in my head a time and time again. Don't look at me so holy, y'all. I need some help here. Say, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Okay? So we've all done this. Again, there's no condemnation here. Like, God reveals what he wants to heal. And he's trying to help us get beyond this and to really lock the door out. Don't let the enemy sneak up on you anymore. You know, the other thing is, you know, you may choose to sleep with someone who's not your spouse, right, the night before. The next morning, you wake up, that person is gone, and you are emotional wreck. You feel empty. You feel lost. Your self-worth and your identity gets attacked. Why? Because we opened the door. And in this case, we opened it willingly. Or unwillingly, right? Like, if you didn't know that that wasn't God's best for your life, maybe unwillingly you did that. But then some of you do know that's not God's best, and we open it willingly, and then we wake up the next morning, again, just a wreck, right? You know, another light example, but happens all the time. I've had a stressful day, right? You go ahead and you eat that quart of ice cream or that pint of ice cream or whatever it is, right? And you guzzle it just to kind of numb the stress of the day. You wake up the next morning, you're like, I'm not going to the gym. I don't want to. Don't look at me. So, yo, come on. Has anybody done this before? And you're like, I don't really want to go to the gym. Well, of course you don't. You guzzled a half gallon of ice cream last night, right? So, and again, innocent, right? Innocently enough. But again, these open doors in our lives when we allow our flesh to lead and essentially versus our spirit. That's why even prayer and fasting is so important, because when we kind of do these times of prayer and fasting where we push away, we're basically telling our flesh, like, you are not in charge here. And sometimes we don't even know it because we're so entangled. We're so entangled with, like, the world's ways, because that's what we live in, right? But we don't even know. It's almost like we have blinders on, and the Holy Spirit will just lovingly, his kindness leads us to repentance, because we are his sons and daughters. That's why he doesn't want us to remain enslaved, because he loves us so much. He wants his best for us. So here's the good news. Here's the good news. No temptation has overcome you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, so the sin is not to be tempted. We are human beings, last time I checked. He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And even when we slip, we miss the mark, that's the definition of sin. When we do, what he's looking for is a soft and tender heart that is quick to repent and turn and go the other way. That's what he's looking for. He's not saying you're disqualified. He already took care of that. Jesus took care of that on the cross. He did. He paid for our freedom. Now we get to walk it out. But we have to choose it. We have to choose to lock these doors. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you when you have received God? You are not your own anymore. You've given him everything. Your body, literally, you become a walking testimony, right? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Man, when I got this revelation, I didn't have to have a list of do's and don'ts, what not to do, what to do. Like, all that religiosity had to go because I now was approaching it from a mindset of, God, I want to honor you with my body. I want to honor you with what you've given me. How many know, especially in the area of lust with like, we're in a pretty sexualized culture, and all you have to do is flip on the TV or walk outside, right? Like, we're pretty primed. And so how many know that a fire that's not contained in a fireplace can get a little out of control, right? It can burn your home down. It can burn a neighborhood down. In some cases, as we've seen even this past year, it can burn cities down. And so there is a reason why containing that sexual passion, which, by the way, is from God, sexuality, like he created it. He knows how it works best. And if we'll keep it in the containment that it was meant for, it's going to be a nice, warm, cozy, romantic night within the confines that he has ordained for us. Come on. I'm preaching better than y'all are talking to me. Takes courage to do it that way, right? To say no to the world and yes to God. So what doors do you need to close emotionally? Maybe at work, maybe instead of riding with that coworker who you get kind of, you emotionally get filled in a way more than your spouse. Maybe you like the accolades at work a little more than the ones that you don't get at home. And you slowly begin to open a door that leads somewhere you don't want it to. Here's the good news. I actually had a friend who she realized, man, I'm spending a lot more hours. We know what that's like in the DMV at work than I am at home. And she's like, before she knew it, she didn't even realize, like, man, I enjoy the accolades I get from my boss, who, by the way, is opposite sex and good looking. And she's like, man, I get more accolades there than I do at home. So she starts, investing where she's getting, her flesh is getting fed, right? And to the point where, by the grace of God, she realized it. And she was like, man, I got to get myself out of this situation. This is a drastic measure. But for her, she couldn't report to that supervisor anymore. And she ended up literally leaving the environment because she was like, I need to get in a healthier place where I can prioritize the things that I need to prioritize. That is not what everyone needs to do, hear me. But the heart of the matter is that God cares about our heart. He sees when nobody else sees. And the reality is that we're living for one, whether you're behind a closed door or not. It's the integrity of the matter, like to live holy before God and to the commitments that we've made, right? And so, yeah, extreme. How about I had a friend of mine who was dealing with lust, like just trying to get rid of pornography in his life. And he was like, no, I literally had to, he had to stop going to the gym for a season. He's back in the gym, but for a season he had to because it had such a grip on him, and he literally couldn't take the hot, the hot pants and the midriffs. He just couldn't take the skin. And this is like a side note for ladies, like, come on, these are our brothers, and that brother might be your husband one day, and so now's a really good time to start thinking like that. Right? It's a really good time to start thinking. And by the way, if it's like, oh, well, I want to get the attention. You don't want that kind of attention. Trust me. I've been there and done that too. And the reality is that I have to remember, again, going back to that revelation, like, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Like, and I live to honor one. And we got to help our brothers out. Come on. And both ways, fellas, we don't need to see your six pack. Come on. Help a lady out. Help a wife out. Come on. Clothe your body. And this is not, hear my heart, man, I grew up in an environment where there are a lot of rules and do this and do that. That is not what this is. The heart of the matter is I want to honor God with myself, and I want to honor others, because that lady next to you on the treadmill, that man on the treadmill next to you, he's a future husband or wife or vice versa. So it's seeing the world as this is a place where, like, everywhere I go, there I am, and I carry him with me. I don't check him in and out. And I allow him to mind the checks in my life. Matthew 5:28 goes as far as saying, if anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in her heart, what websites do you need to block and get some accountability? And this is not a fella's issue. This is not just men. In fact, Psychology Today stated that in 2018, 73% of women and 98% of men reported having looked at pornography in the last 6 months. That's a lot of people. So here's the bottom line. The bottom line is that we live in a culture that is already primed to appeal to the sexuality part. Sexuality is from God. However, the enemy perverts it. And so we have to define it by the way that God, let's follow his best for our life so that we can experience what he had in mind. Because the enemy is constantly opening doors, trying to get his foot, going back to Ephesians, get that foot, give the devil a foothold. That's all he needs, because that's actually not what he wants. What he really wants is to kick that door wide open, get you all entangled. And it's not just to maim you, let's be clear. It's to steal, kill, and destroy, ultimately, so that you cannot carry out the God-given destiny on your life. God has created you in his image, and he had something in mind when he formed you in his mother's womb. He formed every part of you, good, bad, and ugly. He loves it. And all he wants is for us to just come humbly in a place to say, God, would you help me? That's all we got to do. Simple as that. Would you help me? I love you, and I want to honor you with that thing. And I don't want to be enslaved to anything. I don't want the lust of the flesh to enslave me. I am not going to be driven by that. I'm going to allow my spirit to lead. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And you might think, Christina, those are some ridiculous examples. Absolutely they are. They're pretty extreme, but so is your freedom. The strategy for freedom in your life has to be extreme. It does, because the enemy is coming after you with all that he has. And we unpack that even in the first session, that like having an awareness that this spiritual realm does exist and the enemy hates you. So once we wake up to it, we have to be on guard with a plan. And that's how we overcome, by the blood of the Lamb and our testimony. We talk to each other. We tell each other. You get some accountability. We just kicked off groups. And I would encourage you, we literally, you're not coming in late. We've had it for 2 weeks, and we'll have somebody out at the guest services table. We've got the community group pamphlet out there. Like, jump in a group. Take the mask off. You'll hear that a lot at Catalyst. We talk about it every week. Take the mask off with someone. You cannot fight this fight alone. You cannot. But he wants to keep you isolated in shame. Be vulnerable, because vulnerability just melts shame like that. And you know what? That whole like James 4, confess your sins one to another, right? And then we're healed, and the weight comes off, right? When we share with one another, I would compare this as serious as being on a depressurized airplane, and they're dropping the oxygen mask, and you've refused to put it on. Like, you'll die. We all know that. Like, but it's almost like refusing the very help that's hanging in front of us. And that's what we do when we push away from others and we say, no, I don't need help. I got this. Because the enemy will he'll devour us. That's what he wants to do. He wants to isolate us. How many know that's not God's heart for us? You believe it? So how do we lock this door? So glad you asked. You've been waiting. So here's what we're going to do. We are going to lock the door, and we are going to shut that thing real good. And we're going to choose integrity every day. And we're going to choose to walk by the Spirit, and we're going to mind the checks, right? The Holy Spirit is described as our helper, right? He's our helper. And so minding those checks is kind of just that process of learning to, our heart for you here at Catalyst is that you would hear from God and do what he says. We want to help you do that. We want to help you hear from God for yourself, be in right standing with him, and hear what he says and do it. Just do it. And so as a part of that, we have to learn to just kind of mind the checks, if you will. Resist the enemy, and he will flee. Resist the enemy. So do you think he's going to come back knocking? Absolutely he is. Because even law enforcement will tell you, like, if a thief finds an easy way in, guess what? He's coming back. And next time he's going to rob your whole house. So you got to lock that door, change the locks, change the keys, change the deadbolt. Don't give him a way in. And you might have to take some really extreme measures. But that's okay, because you're not trying to impress anybody anyways. You're living for the audience of one. Thank you. Come help a sister out. Galatians 5:16 says, as you learn to walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. And here's how you know. You ready for it? You're going to see some fruit in your life. And you'll see more and more the fruit that is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Come on. This is who he's calling us to. And I know this might be like, oh, but remember, we talked about mentality of, you know, the defeatist mentality. We're not approaching it from that. We know it's possible. And what you hear today is I am trying to call us higher, including myself. God's calling us higher because he has so much more he wants to entrust to us as his kids. And that is exciting. I don't know about you, but that gets me fired up. Because I know that he has so much for us. So we have to say yes to God and no to the devil. Simple as that. Like, I remember my stepmom, she used to sing this song, and I used to think, like, she is a crazy, charismatic woman. She used to sing this song in our house, you know, as I was a teenager and young adult, like, shut the door, keep out the devil. I don't sing. Well, this is why I'm not on the worship. But it's shut the door, and keep out the devil, right? Light a candle, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Come on. Jesus is the light of the world, and he lives in us. So he has the good news. There's good news that with him, all things are possible. So we got to do that. So are we ready for door number two? You ready? Okay. All right. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes. And this is common to all of us, especially in very prosperous societies. And if you are unaware that you are living in a very prosperous area, a region, literally, of the United States. And so this is all around us, just like the highly sexualized culture that we live in. So you are prone to, like, we're already primed for this trap and for this door. And it's the lust of the eyes, which we're going to call possessions or materialism. And here's the cultural lie behind this one. And you can fill in the blank. I need more, you fill in the blank. Your stuff could be like money, better cars, better titles, better positions, better insurance, better retirement, more homes, a bigger home, vacation. Y'all want me to keep going? We all fall into it. We all do. And there is nothing wrong with having these things. The problem becomes this little door that the devil gets his foot in there, and the possessions and the materialism begin to have us. And here's how you know. If you find yourself striving, performing, obsessing over that thing, I got to have it. Got to do it. Got to have it. You are so tunnel visioned where even your values are compromised, things that, you know, that used to be important are no longer important, and you get sucked into this. The enemy's got you. He's got his door. He's got his foot in the door. And that's all he needs. And it happens to all of us. And again, if you're sitting there thinking, "Nah, I got this. I'm good. I don't have a problem with that." You just wait. Door number three is coming. It's coming. Just wait. I've got one for you, too. So here's what we can do. We can choose to give God everything. He means everything. He's not kidding. You know why? It's not because he's like needs to deprive you of something. He wants to give you something. But he can't do it unless we're able to just truly give him our whole heart. That's what he's after, is our whole heart. So here's a really silly, I think a silly example, but I hope this doesn't make you think less of me. Probably will, but. So the other day, I don't get to eat out much. We have three kids. It's just expensive and messy and crazy. I never leave after taking the whole family, and I'm like, I'm so glad I did that. It's a lot. It's a lot. So, you know, this particular day, I only had, I didn't have everyone with me. And I was like, you know, I'm going to grab something I really enjoy. I love avocado toast with eggs. Like, it is my favorite thing ever. If you want to bless me, invite me over for avocado toast and eggs. And it's just awesome. I love it. It tends to be pretty expensive in the store when you buy it made. And who wants to make that at home? Like, it's just too much work. I'm just not going to do it. And so, anyways, I see I've got some other people who like avocado toast with egg. And so Anyways, I don't normally, like, I'm never prompted, like, I think I'm going to have several of these. Like, one is good. Like, I'm really good. I like one. It hits the spot. This particular day, I was just hungry. My eyes were way bigger than my stomach, and I was like, I'm having two of those things, right? So I've paid a pretty price for it, and I'm also like, can't wait. I ate one. Of course, you know, I'm not hungry for the second one, so I tuck it away, and I'm like, I'm going to have it later. So I'm walking down the street, and I see this homeless gentleman who's not unfamiliar to me. I see him a lot, and you know, in my head, like, I knew the moment I saw him, there was something inside me. I was like, give him the avocado toast. And I was like, I'm having this conversation in my head. Like, I don't want to give him the avocado toast, Scott. Do you know how much that I just paid for the avocado toast? Like, I don't want to. He doesn't even like avocado. Not everyone likes avocado, God. Like, I'm literally having this conversation in my head. I'm so glad that some of you are having conversations like that, too. Don't leave me alone up here. And so I was like, okay, all right, Lord, like, done. I'm not going to be stingy with my avocado toast. Like, I don't need greed. I'm going to shut the door. I'm going to shut the door. And I'm going to choose to be generous. And so do you know the moment I gave the avocado toast away? I had crazy peace. It was just like almost like peace, joy, all of it returned immediately when I gave it away. Matthew 6:22 tells us that the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So train your eyes. Be mindful. There was an old school song that I grew up on, like, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Yeah. It keeps going on. Eyes, ears, the whole deal. And so, and I used to think, like, it's so cute. But it's true. What you behold, you become. So what you put your mind's eye on, what you think about, what you concentrate on, what you mull over in your head, that is the thing that becomes the thing, the affection, the apple of your eye. And so we have to be really mindful about what we're doing and what we're thinking about, what, and constantly checking our heart. God, what is this place? Just even recently, there was something that I genuinely desired and have desired for a long time. And you know what? I said, God, I had the check. It was during a time of prayer and fasting. I had the check. Hey. Matthew 6:33, do it my way. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be added unto you. He's not trying to withhold stuff from us. He just doesn't want the stuff to have a hold on us. That's what it looks like. And so we have to choose to live generous. You want to break the back of the lust of the eyes? Be crazy generous. Like, be crazy generous where it's like stupid generous. It don't even make sense generous. And shut the door and lock it. Live generous, not generous moments. Those are wonderful because that actually, it's the generous moments that create a generous life. But choosing generously, and that's really the starting block, is really just not withholding from God in the area of your finances, because here's the thing, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so oftentimes, withholding our finances, even from God, where he says, give me the first, when we withhold that, and this is referring to the tithe, when we say, God, I can't trust you with that 10%. What we're saying is, God, I don't trust you, and we can do better with 100% than he can do with 90%. That is what we're saying, and this is the foundational building block for living a life of generosity where stuff doesn't have a hold on us. We can live so far above it. That's God's heart for us, church, that we would live above it. Matthew 16:26, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Here's the bottom line. We got to choose to give God everything. Everything. Nothing's worth it. You know, Jeremy preached a sermon back in 2019, because we've been, you know, we just had our birthday a couple weeks ago. But he had this example of a white rope. And there was like a little bit of red tape on the end of it. And it was like, this red tape actually represents our short life, 85, 90, maybe 100 years. We work so hard and focused on this short blip on the radar when all of eternity hangs in balance. And if we could just shift our perspective, right? When you shift your perspective, 10% of sowing into the kingdom of seeds that you may not even see this side of heaven doesn't really seem that outrageous, right? But it's all about our perspective and what we're focused on. And he's saying, hey, listen, I got your 85, 90 years, and yes, I'm a good, good father, and I give good gifts. Man, if you'll focus on me and you'll put me first, I will do far more than you could ever do on your own. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Proverbs 11:25, here's the promise that a generous person will prosper. Not might prosper, will prosper, because that's his nature. He's generous. So when we're not generous, we are not reflecting his nature. We're reflecting someone else's. And that is a clue that there might be a foot in the door. And that's a good place to go check your locks. And then take an opposite stand. Say, you know what? I'm going to be crazy generous. And break that spirit off of your life. Break it off. Break it off. You ready for door number three? So for all of you who are like, yeah, none of that. Door one, door two, got that. Door three is for you. Ready? I'm joking. This one, the pride of life. That's door number three. Door number three is the pride of life. I know this one all too well, and it's real sneaky because it doesn't like show up and be like, hi, I'm pride. Put me on. It just kind of sneaks its way in there in real sneaky ways. It's real ugly. And so we're going to call this kind of your position in life, if you will. And I know we know nothing about that in the DMV. We don't know anything about that. But in case we do, the Greek word for pride is actually defined as an empty presumption which trusts in the stability of earthly things. And in other words, it is a trust and a reliance, a self-reliance that we know better. At the core of us, we know better. And that is so ugly. And sometimes it takes years and years and decades to excavate, to kind of get to the core. And I finally, in my own life, got to the core of like, you think you know better. You thought that the dreams and the things that you wanted to do were what God had in mind for you. That's called pride. And it's ugly. And I thank God that he finally showed it to me, that I had to lay down my own will, lay down things that I thought that I was best for me to trust him. And can I tell you, the peace of God that passes all understanding that guards your heart and mind is worth it. It's worth it. It is so worth it. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, here's what the Lord says about this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and your thoughts. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you can become wise. 1 Corinthians 3:18. So here's the cultural lie. I want you to help me with this one. If it's going to be, somebody knows something about that. It's up to me. Now listen, I understand hard work and I love it. Like I love to work. Like I genuinely love to work. That could be an idol in my life. And it has been. And I've had to be like, nope, you know what? Enough. And I know who I'm talking to because most of you in this room came to the DMV because you have a call of leadership on your life. You wanted to make a difference, which are all beautiful things. And God has called you and equipped you with beautiful brains, with intelligent brains, with skills, with talents. And here's the thing. All of those are from him. And until we acknowledge that and be willing to lay all of those things down, and we're willing to lay down what we thought, what we had in mind, we will always struggle. And it will never be enough, ever. So we get this, we get that, we do this, we do this. But until we can come to a place where we say, God, I am content, number one, with how you made me, what you've called me to, and I will lay down my life and follow you. Until we get to that place, there's the struggle. It's the struggle. And it's the struggle with who's going to be first place. Am I going to be in the driver's seat or is he? Now listen, this can look different ways, but the reality is only you know if you're driving. Are you driving your life? Or are you co-piloting with him? He's called us as co-pilots. And sometimes there are seasons where he literally wants to get in the front seat and he needs us to just be a passenger. But as leaders, and that's who I'm talking to, I know who you are. Like sometimes that's really hard because it means giving up control of the wheel. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. And that is where we get to the heart of this matter. When you begin, here's a signal, here's a sign. When you feel like you're striving, performing, and you begin to untackle, is there a lie that's operating in my hard drive that says, if it's up to me, it's going to be? And you lose your peace, and you lose your joy, and you're full of stress and anxiety, and you're striving, God says, hey, hey, there's a better way. There's a better way. Would you give it to me? Give me that area. And you know what that area is. You got to give it to him. Release it. And you're going to feel, you're going to feel flooded with the peace of God that passes all understanding. Doesn't mean you're not going to have troubles. Doesn't mean that the thief's not going to come knocking again. But you know you can lock the door. Lock the door. And here's how we lock the door. Thank you. Give Jesus a hand clap. His word's pretty awesome. Okay, here's how we're going to lock the door. We're going to choose humility. There is nothing wrong with wanting to be great. You are great. You're actually really great because God created us in his greatness. So there's no wrong. There's greatness inside of me. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. But here's the thing. When we think that we know better the route to that greatness and we are unwilling to yield to his path, that's when it becomes a stronghold. And we crack that door open and he's going to take the whole thing because that's what the enemy wants. So what we have to do is we have to choose humility. And humility is not thinking of yourselves, right? It's just thinking of yourself less. We have no problem. We are in like selfie culture. Hello. Like the selfie. Whoever created the selfie. It's like we have no problem thinking about us. That's not a problem. It's normally the other way where we have to say, I'm going to think about me and someone else and others. And the longer that you strive, the longer time it takes for you to be everything that God's created you to be, and you are called to be a blessing to somebody else. But as long as you're trying to be somebody else that you're not, we're not blessing people the way that God's called us to bless them. Are y'all following me? This thing is just, this thing has been the fight of my life. And I'm hoping if you just get one glimpse, just one nugget today that helps you get there a little faster at rooting out those lies that are embedded in the hard drives, right, of culture and maybe the way you grew up and all of these things. Like, there is nothing wrong with wanting to be great, but there's a way that God calls us to be great. You ready for it? He was the King of Kings, and he took a knee. And in Matthew 13, we know that Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Now, these men, I have washed some dirty 4-year-old soccer socks and also a grown man who's gone to the gym, and that is stank. Like, that's like another level of stank. My mama did not tell me about that, okay? And there's great humility involved in that act. But Jesus washes 12 men's stanky feet, and they had open-toed sandals on a dirt road with animal droppings. So we're not even comparing, right? Our dirty is not their dirty. And Jesus takes off his kingly robe, he bows a knee, and he washes feet. And then he goes as far to say, hey, disciples, Matthew 13:14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. This is the path to greatness. You want to be great? Serve. That's what he's calling you to. Listen, I know this messes with our mind, our mind, because it's an upside down kingdom. Because the king came, Jesus came, and he said, you say this, but I say this. And it takes great courage, but how many know he's given you everything you need to walk it out? Everything. And as you do that, the light of the world, Jesus, in us, we become flashlights for those who don't know. There's a better way. There's a better way that doesn't lead to death. And by the way, you got a short 7,500 years. That's it. That's all you got. There's a lot of living left after that. It's called eternity. But if our flashlight is the battery's dead because we left. By the way, I totally did that. I left the light on and my car went dead this week. And I thought, wow, that's an amazing prophetic picture, if you will, of what it looks like. You leave the door open, the light's out, the battery's dead, right? And so we have to be really aware, because this is our calling, church, to be flashlights in the world around us, to say, not follow me. He's the way. He's the way. So we have to take a posture of service and humility. For some of you, that next step is taking a posture of a servant. Today, take off your coat, put on a towel, and wash the dishes. I know it's practical, but like, for real. The way that God has spoken to me at the sink. Or changing a diaper, bathing a kid, picking up your roommate's dirty junk. right? You don't have to. They don't deserve it. But he's worth everything. And you're great. You are great. And so you've got to take the path of greatness. Y'all, I'm preaching this thing. I'm just fired up. Fired up. I know I have dishes at home, babe. I know. Whew. Revelations 3. Revelation 3, 7, 8. Here's the promise. Here's the promise. You ready for this? If you will choose a life of humility in the path to greatness, he promises us that what he opens, no one can shut. No one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. That his ways are higher and his ways are greater than ours. And we will experience the life that you want to live, that you want to live deeper. It's deeper than beyond what we can see. So Galatians 5:1, and I close, the band can come. Stand firm and not let anyone be burdened by the yoke of slavery again. You know, I'll close with this story. Our pride can often get in the way, and the Bible is very clear about that, pride comes before a fall. And I'll close with this story. My son, Judah, he if you want to see, like, somebody in the flesh, then watch a toddler. Interact with a toddler. Take a toddler home. Take a toddler home. And he loves sugary processed food. Who doesn't, right? And he'd already had his fill, and I was like, Jude, like, no more, buddy. You can have fruit, you can have yogurt. Like, don't try to rationalize with a toddler. Like, you will make yourself crazy. Like, don't do it. Just know. They don't know. My former psychologist husband reminds me often, like, they're not rational. So, because here I am, like, why don't you understand you can't eat this many cookies? Like, it's just not, you shouldn't do this. It's not good for you, son. So he's screaming, throwing a fit. He wants to get in the pantry. And we went as far to get a lock for the pantry door. Like a lock, and he figured it out. So now I'm like, okay, maybe we double bolt it and bolt it. Like he's strong. Like my son is like a man strong, okay? And so he's trying to get in there, and he's screaming, and he's just completely irrational. There's no reasoning with this kid. And so literally, I just do this. I just hold it. I said, you're going to have to wear yourself out. You're going to have to wear yourself out. And when you're done, then we can have a conversation. And so I just hold it, you know, and it's not a lot of strength for me because while he's strong, like I'm much stronger, right? He did come from me, at least at this point. He's 4. And so one day he'll probably be able to pick me up and throw me over his shoulder. But I'm holding the door, and I thought to myself, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, God, for how many times I looked like a 4-year-old toddler wanting to get indoors that you were holding shut on my behalf. Because you knew that it would lead to pride, and you knew where pride would take me. And you loved me so much that you held the door tight. I wonder how many of you, maybe today, like the toddler, you're like, get that door open. I want that door, God. And it actually hasn't been the devil resisting you. It's been God, because he loves you. He's like, don't open that door. Don't open that door. Why don't you wait for the one I'm going to promise you? When I open a door, no man can shut it. No man can shut it. You know, as we close, I wonder, you can go ahead and close your eyes just out of reverence. Just out of reverence. And I wonder if maybe you're here and God spoke to you. I know he did. I am confident that he spoke to you. And maybe you're saying, like, hey, wow, today was like, I didn't even realize that there were open doors in my life. And he's revealed that. Or maybe you're like, man, I want to go home and think about this. And that's you today. I just want to know, can you just raise your hand with all just eyes closed out of reverence for one another? This is a private moment between you and Jesus. Just acknowledging, God, I want more of you. And I want these doors shut in my life. Will you help me? Would you just raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with? It's awesome, church. So exciting. I can't wait to see what the Lord does.